in Romans 5, 15 to 18, that tremendous passage we covered in our last study, we discovered that because of Adam's sin, we received condemnation and the sentence of death. And because of Christ's obedience, we received the verdict of justification unto life. We also discovered that Christ not only canceled Adam's sin, which condemns us, but he also canceled all of our sins by his life and death, and restored for us justification unto life. God's supreme gift is Jesus Christ. And no one will ever be in heaven because of their righteousness. There is only one way mankind can make it to heaven. It is through the righteousness of Christ. And this is what we saw in our last study. By one man's obedience, by one man's righteousness, justification unto life came to all men. Now, we shall turn to our final study of this tremendous passage, this glorious passage, chapter 5, 12 to 21. And we will discover that there is another problem that we inherit from Adam, and another blessing we shall inherit from Christ. Let me read that passage first. If you have your Bibles, please turn to it. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 19, 20, and 21. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, this is also a wonderful passage, but also a passage that tells us our predicament, our sin problem. Let me begin by looking at this passage in terms of a question. Let me ask you a question. Do we sin because we are sinners, or is it our sin that makes us sinners? Which of these two is true? Because this is a question that many Christians argue about. Am I a sinner because I sin, or do I sin because I'm a sinner? Let me put it another way. When does an apple tree become an apple tree? From the time it's germinated, or from the time it begins producing fruit, maybe 3, 4, 5 years later? When do you and I become sinners? When did you become a sinner? From the time you were born, or from the time you began sinning? According to this passage, verse 19 of Romans 5 tells us that it was Adam's sin that made us sinners. In other words, you and I were born sinners because of the fall. Now, Paul is not saying that we are guilty of Adam's sin because of the fall. You see, original guilt, as I mentioned earlier in another study, is not biblical. But the Bible does teach that Adam's sin made us sinners. Now, if I reverse that, I will find that the very opposite is true regarding Christ. It is by the righteousness of Christ that we shall be made righteous. In other words, the reason why we sin is not because we are sinners by choice. The reason why we sin is because we are sinners by nature. Sins that you and I commit are simply the fruits of what we are. In the same sense, we must apply this to Christ and our situation in Christ. Is it my righteousness that makes me righteous? Or is my righteous living evidence that I am already righteous in Christ? And the second is true. I have no ability to produce righteousness in and of myself. May I remind you what Paul told us in Romans 3 verse 12. There is none righteous. Sorry, that's in verse 10. In verse 12, there is none good, not even one. But I thank God that in Jesus Christ we have hope. I thank God that all believers, according to Paul, are saints. I am not a saint when I have reached 100% righteousness. I am already a saint in Jesus Christ. Look, for example, at 1 Corinthians. Here Paul is writing to a church that was far from holy in living. This church had all kinds of problems. They were taking each other to court. There was sexual problems that of the worst kind that even the Gentiles did not practice. That is the unbelievers. And yet, Paul tells these Corinthian Christians, he calls them saints. They are saints not because of their performance. They are saints in Christ. They were anything but saints in their behavior. That is the conclusion of Romans 5 verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. You and I were made sinners, or we were constituted as sinners by the fall of Adam. So by the obedience of Christ, the one man, shall many be made righteous. Now you will discover there is a difference in the verb tense. Paul uses the past tense when he talks about Adam. A one-time happening. He uses the aorist tense. When he talks about Christ and our situation in Christ, he uses the future tense. Every one of us were already born sinners, past tense. But we are not yet righteous. We will be made righteous. When? At the second coming of Christ. When this corruption puts on incorruption. That is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53. Then and then only will we be made righteous. That is those who have accepted Christ. Now I want to point out something here very important. In this passage that we are studying, that is Romans 5, 12 to 21, whenever Paul uses the past tense regarding our situation in Christ, he is talking about an objective truth that took place in Jesus Christ and applies to all men. When he uses the future tense, like in verse 17, we shall reign with him, and now again in verse 19, we shall be made righteous. When he uses the future tense, he is referring only to those who have received, only those who have accepted, only those who believe in the gospel. We must keep that in mind, otherwise this passage becomes confusing. Now what Paul is saying in verse 19 of Romans 5 is that Adam's sin made us righteous. The moment you were born in this world, you were already a sinner. Not a guilty sinner, but a sinner by birth, a sinner by nature. And therefore the condemnation of the law rested on you. Whereas the opposite, that is Jesus Christ, there is a difference. We will be made righteous at the second coming of Christ, but we are righteous today only in Christ. Paul is saying that both Adam and we were made out of the dust. And we all bear the image of Adam because of the fall. And you will find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 48 to 49. As was the man of dust, that is Adam, so are those who are made of dust, that is his children. And as is the heavenly man, that is Christ, so also those who are heavenly, that is those who believe in Christ. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, that is Adam, we shall, please notice the future tense, also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, a believer is now righteous. He is justified by faith, not by reality. It is only at the second coming of Christ we will experience the reality and will be made righteous in the fullest sense of the word. Does that mean, dear listener, that we cannot live righteous lives now, while we are still waiting for the coming of Christ? And the answer is yes. It is possible by the grace of God, and we saw this in Romans 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. We saw that a Christian saved by grace, justified by faith, is standing under the umbrella of grace. He has access through the power of God, to the Holy Spirit. He has access to the power of God so that he can live a righteous life. So it is possible for a Christian to live a righteous life, to have victory over sin. But that righteous living, that victory over sin, does not change our nature one iota. Your nature will remain 100% sinful and will not change until the second coming of Christ, when this corruption puts on incorruption. Then and then only will you and I be made righteous. Yes, we can live righteous lives now, but we will not be made righteous until the second coming of Christ. So if you feel that you are still a sinner, dear Christian, your feeling is perfectly right and normal, because it is your nature that tells you that you are a sinner. In fact, if you claim that you are not a sinner, then I will read to you 1 John chapter 1, where the Apostle John tells us that he who says that he has no sin is a liar, and the truth does not abide in him. Christians are sinners saved by grace. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, we have the tremendous statement from the Apostle Paul. He says, this is a true saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And then he adds, not in the past tense, but in the present continuous tense, he adds, of whom I am chief, or I am foremost. Oh, thank God that it is by the grace of God that we are saved. Oh yes, we want to live righteous lives so that we can reflect to the world the character of God, the character of Jesus Christ who dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. But we want to be clear that it is not our performance that gives us the assurance of salvation, but the righteousness of Christ. Now, having looked at verse 19, let us now go to verse 20. For verse 20 is expounding what he already told us in verse 19. Okay, to understand this, let me read now verse 19 and 20 together. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now what is Paul saying here? Let's analyze this verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. And so the first question we will ask concerning verse 20 is, where did the law enter? What did Paul mean by the word entered? Well, he means by the word entered the word promise. You remember, God came to Abraham and promised him salvation as a gift, not only to him, but all who by faith accept the Messiah, like Abraham did by faith. Now, did God give the law 430 years after Abraham as an added requirement? And the answer is no. Then why did God give the law? Why did the law enter after he made a promise of grace, of salvation as a gift? Well, the answer is, Paul says in verse 20, at least one of the reasons that God gave the law is that the offense might abound. God gave the law first to the Jews and through the Jews to the human race, not to make them righteous, not to save them, but that they may recognize that sin has abounded. Now look at the word offense. Some translation will have the word trespass. And this word is in the singular. Please note that. Therefore, it is not referring to your sins or to my sins, that is our personal sins. It's referring to Adam's offense, Adam's trespass, Adam's sin. That is why it is in the singular. That's the context of this passage. Moreover, the law entered that Adam's sin might abound. Where did Adam's sin abound? In the lives of his children. Remember in verse 19, he told us that Adam's sin made us sinners. And therefore, since you and I are sinners by nature, the only fruit we can bear is sins. But how do you know that your fruits are sin? How do you know that you're a sinner? How do we know that Adam's sin has produced a whole human race of sinners? The law does that. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. Romans 3 verse 20. In other words, God gave the law not to solve the sin problem, but to expose to the human race the sin problem. He gave us the law to remove that lid of our self-respectability. He gave that law to remove the deception of self-righteousness and show us what we really are inside. Rotten. From head to foot, we are rotten. We are sinners. That's why Paul can say in Romans 7, verse 7, 8, and 9, I did not know sin until I understood the law. When I understood the law, sin revived. I discovered I was a sinner worthy of death. You see, the Jewish nation, Judaism, had taught Paul that you are saved by keeping the law. And he, at one time, as a Pharisee, believed that he was saved by keeping the law. He brings this out in Philippians 3, verse 4, 5, and 6. But when he really discovered the true meaning of the law, he discovered that the law could not save him, but simply condemn him as a sinner. God gave the law, not as an added requirement to the promise. God gave the law that the promise may become desirable. God gave the law that he may expose us to the fact that we are sinners. Adam's sin made us sinners, that's in verse 19, and the law simply proved it. Ah, but now look at the second half of verse 20 of Romans 5. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, or grace abounded much more. Oh, what a wonderful truth this is. Well, let's now look at what Paul is saying here. Okay, number one, we saw that Adam's sin, I keep repeating and making this mistake, but I'm human, please forgive me, but here I'm referring now to Adam. This is what Paul is saying. Adam's sin made us sinners. Because of that, we have borne lots of sin as fruits. In other words, besides Adam's sin, we have now many, many personal sins that you and I have committed. So we have a dual problem. Adam's sin, which condemns us, plus our sins, which the law revealed. This is a dual problem. And there is nothing you and I can do to escape this problem, except receive the gift of God, Jesus Christ. Now, the second half of verse 20 is saying that even though we have a dual problem, Adam's sin plus our sins, the grace of God abounded much more. What does Paul mean by that? He means two things. First of all, he means that the grace of God, the life and death of Jesus Christ, has not only liberated us, saved us from Adam's sin plus ours, but the grace of God did much more. It brought to us, it gives us positive righteousness. You see, the fact that the grace of God canceled Adam's sin, the fact that the blood of Christ forgives me of all my personal sins, wonderful as forgiveness may be, it's still a negative thing. That doesn't qualify me for heaven. It makes me neutral. But what Jesus did is much more than cancel or pay the price of Adam's sin. He did much more than simply pay the price for our personal sins, past, present, and future. He did much more. He brought to us positive righteousness, so that in Jesus Christ, we have not only forgiveness, but we have righteousness, a righteousness that fully satisfies the positive demands of the law. And that is what Paul means by the phrase, much more. Oh, my dear people, can you see why Paul could say to the Christians in Corinth, I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Can you imagine why Paul says in Galatians 6, I want to glory in nothing else but Jesus Christ and His cross? Oh, may we, like Paul, boast only in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. It is the righteousness of Christ, it is His obedience, His life and death that takes away all our sins and in exchange gives us a righteousness that fully qualifies you and me for heaven. Oh, I repeat it, how can anyone reject this gift? All I can say is such a person is a fool. You know, one day I was talking to a group of children and I said to them, how many of you have a bicycle? And all hands went up because, you see, we live in America, the land of materialism. Then I said to these children, how would you like to give away this bicycle? Give it to somebody who doesn't have one. Would that be a sacrifice? And the children said, yes, it would be a sacrifice. And now I said, let me give you another proposition. If I were to say to you, give your bicycle to somebody else, and in exchange, I will give you a Honda motorcycle with all the gas, as long as you have it. Would it be a sacrifice to give up that bicycle in exchange for a motorcycle, for a Honda? And they said, no, it would not be a sacrifice. And then my final statement to them was this, what would you say to the person who rejects to give up his bike in exchange for a motorcycle? And one boy shouted out, he's a fool, he needs his head examined. And so, my dear listener, anyone who rejects the gift of Jesus Christ is a fool. Because if you think you can make yourself righteous, if you think you can reach heaven by lifting yourself up by your bootstraps, you have made a tragedy, great mistake. It's a tragedy. Because the Bible is clear. There is none righteous things or good, commit good acts. But none of them are good enough to satisfy the law of God. Because the law of God doesn't demand only perfect acts, but perfect motives. And since we are born egocentric, all our righteousness is polluted with self, and that's why Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all our righteousness, not our sins, but all our righteousness is filthy rags. With this in mind, now let us turn to the final verse of this tremendous passage, Romans 5 verse 21. So then, as sin reigned in death, the moment you were born in this world, sin reigned over you. He's using the aorist, the past historical tense. You and I, as I mentioned before, were born in death row. The moment you were born in this world, you may have been the most beautiful baby in the world. You may have been an innocent baby in the eyes of your parents. But as far as the law of God is concerned, you were born in death row. We were born to die in Adam. And so, the moment you were born, sin reigned over you, death reigned over you. So that as sin reigned in death. In other words, what Paul is saying here is this. You and I were born sinners, and sin ruled over us until it took us to the grave. That is, if we do not accept Jesus Christ. Now it is true, Christians also die. But according to Jesus in John 11, according to Paul, the death that Christians die is only sleep. The hope of the believer is the resurrection. The unbeliever has no hope. When he dies, he is saying goodbye to life forever. The Christian who dies is only going to sleep. That is why Paul could say in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and if I have to die in the process, it is gain. And so Paul says, you and I were born under the reign of sin, which if we are allowed to reign over us would end up in death. But talking to Christians, Paul says, even so, grace might reign. And there again, he's using the aorist tense. The moment you believe, you have come under the reign of grace. And when you live under grace, righteousness is what you are looked upon by God. Righteousness is yours in Christ. So Paul says, even so, grace might reign through righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A Christian is living under the umbrella of Christ's righteousness. He is living under the umbrella of God's grace. He is living under the umbrella of justification by faith. And as long as he remains by faith under that umbrella, the Lord doesn't condemn you. You stand righteous. And you have a hope. And that hope is eternal life when Christ comes. When this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruption puts on incorruption. Oh, what a wonderful message this is to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish. Or as Ephesians 2 verse 8 says and 9, it is by grace that you and I are saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And the word it in Ephesians 2 verse 8 refers to grace. Grace is a gift. And therefore there is no boasting in righteousness by faith. All we can boast is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, it is my prayer that every listener will accept the gift of Christ so that you will pass from death to life. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.